It is a great privilege to be here, for Jan and myself to be here with you this morning. Thank you for your wonderful reception. You are so dear, and you were so dear to us yesterday. Thank you so much. You know, we come from different cultures. I was raised in the United States, but Jan and I have spent half of our lives in Germany, and now we are in England, in Cumbria. And I'm not sure if you have ever heard of the Cumbrian farmer who met up with a farmer from Texas. And they had never been in their respective countries before, but the farmer from this area, he was waxing eloquent about his five-acre plot of land, his acreage that he meticulously cultivates and sows and weeds and harvests, and he was very, very proud, as he should be, of his farming. And then the farmer from Texas said, "Oh, that's nothing. Where I come from, where I farm, in the morning when I get on my tractor, in the evening when the sun goes down, I'm still not at the end of my property." And the Cumbrian farmer just laughed and he said, "I had a tractor like that once too." The world is full of surprises. The world of Jesus was full of surprises, as is our world. When neighbors went to hear Jesus and they came back to the neighborhood, their friends and their relatives asked them, "What did Jesus talk about when you were with him?" And inevitably they would say, "Jesus talked about one topic. And when he talked about this topic, his heart started to race and his eyes filled with tears and his face was full of joy. He was only talking about this one thing." And they said, "Well, what was it? What did Jesus talk about that was so thrilling to his heart?" And they said, "He talked about the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of God, the rule, the dominion of God had come into our world. And he was excited about that." I want to invite you this morning to consider with me what it's like to live in the kingdom of God in Cumbria, in your world today, not just on the Sunday, but on every day. You know, the holiest day is every day in the life of a believer, of a follower of Jesus. The holiest day is every day in the life of a follower of Jesus, not just the Sunday, but every day is a holy day if you're following Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Jesus had just been baptized. He had not done a blessed thing. He had not performed any miracle. He had not preached any message. He had not done anything in the name of God. And he was baptized to begin his ministry. The Father visits him. We read in verse 10, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. A very violent term. The Father tore open heaven to give the Son this message at his baptism. And Jesus saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus was beloved by the Father before he ever did anything for the Father. The love of God comes to us not because we do wonderful things for God, but because he is wonderful in and of himself. He loves you as you are without having putting designs on you in terms of performance. Isn't that wonderful? Even if you do not do your duty, he loves you. And once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. And here we come to our verses, 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, or the good news of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. "The time has come. It is now," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. repent and believe the good news. Jesus spoke about the good news of the kingdom of God. We talk about that as being the autobasileia. Autobasileia means just the kingdom in and of itself. Jesus was talking about the kingdom in the third person. What he actually meant was he is talking about himself in the first person. He is talking to people about the kingdom of God coming. What he means by that is I am the kingdom in person. I am coming into your lives in order to bless you with my dominance, with my kingship, with my lordship. So God's gift to us, this is the first thing I want us to know. God's gift to us, this may sound very, very unusual, an oxymoron. God's gift to us is his dominance over us. God's gift to us is his dominance over us. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know what that means? God's gift to us is his dominance over us. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repentance is something very, very positive in the scriptures. It's never a negative term. Repentance means changing direction, changing the center of your heart, changing your motion. It's a change of direction after finding out that you've been traveling the wrong way. My wife loves it when I change direction when we're traveling and I just took a wrong turn and the navigational system is not on or it was false. She loves it when I repent in our car. Martin Luther, a German theologian, called repentance a beautiful business. It is a beautiful thing when we repent, when we are going astray, when we turn around and turn back to Jesus. Repentance means turning from one kingdom to embrace another. It means consciously choosing to live under the jurisdiction and the dominance of God and Jesus Christ. Now, let me illustrate that for you. The Bible is very clear and very simple without being simplistic. That's very important to know. The Bible is simple in its truth without being simplistic. This is the simple message of the Bible. There are only two realms in which a person living on earth can live within. The first realm is my personal kingdom, where what I want to have happen in this world should happen. It's the Lord's Prayer in reverse. My name needs to be hallowed. My will should be coming. My kingdom should be coming. My will should be done in heaven as on earth. It's all about me. Every person who has ever been born into the world begins to build or think about building his kingdom. Think about it. Little girls, what do they want to be when they grow up? They want to be nurses or teachers. Little boys, what do they aspire to be? They want to be firemen or policemen or soldiers. On a day like this, you want to be a soldier. You're proud to be a soldier. And then as we get older, we think about what we want to do in our lives. We want to think about a vocation with which we can earn lots of money, perhaps, and build our own home in Cumbria, in Carlisle, because this is where we're from and where we've been raised here. We love it here. We think about a beautiful person that we want to marry. And we want to have three kids because every fourth child on the face of the earth is Chinese. There's nothing bad about that, but we think about family planning. We think about where we want to take vacations, how much money we want to put away, where we want to spend our retirement, how we want to spend our retirement. We spend a lot of time thinking about us and our kingdom, building it. And then Jesus comes and he says, I want to speak to you about the good news of the kingdom of God. There is an alternate to your own kingdom. And this is called the kingdom, or God's kingdom, where what God wants happens, where people who live in his kingdom live from his resources. They are being resourced daily from Him. Okay? You got the picture? This is what people begin to live in, and this is what Jesus is inviting people to live in, live into God's kingdom. Between both of these kingdoms, there is Jesus and myself, or I. When a person begins to build his kingdom, he doesn't only build good things. Sometimes some of the things that he produces are very bad for his own life and soul. He may build things that have resulted in sin and in guilt. He may build things that have hurt other people and hurt himself. He may build things that have oppressed him and caused him to be depressed. And he is suffering under what he has built in his life. Not everything that we produce is good. And then because he's suffering under this, he hears the good news of Jesus Christ. He hears about the gospel. And he hears that God has sent his son to live and to die on the cross in his place, so that if he were to put his trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he could be free from guilt and shame, and he could have a place with God in heaven. And this person who is suffering under the weight of what he has produced says, "This sounds very good. I need this. I need Jesus in my life." And this is what he does. Perhaps you've done this. He says, "I want to invite Jesus into my life." And what he doesn't say is, "I want to invite him into my life in order to have him help me build my kingdom." What he means is, "Jesus, I want you in my life to take care of my past and to give me a wonderful future in heaven with the Father. But in the meantime, please leave me alone. Unless I get into trouble. Unless I just am not able to manage my own life. Then I will call upon you, because you've taught me to pray. I will call upon you and ask you to help me build my kingdom." And Jesus looks at this and he says, "You know, this is not the gospel. This is the gospel of sin management. But it's not the gospel." He says, "I'm really not interested in helping you build your kingdom. This is what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to step into my kingdom and help me build my kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Do my will as it is in heaven." How is the will of the Lord done in heaven? When angels get an assignment, how is that assignment responded to? With joy, quickly, and immediately, and fully. Angels in heaven love to get an assignment from their Father. And it doesn't really matter what the assignment is. The fact that the Father gave them something to do, out of love for the Father, they will do that. So this is the good news of the kingdom of the gospel of God that Jesus came to preach. That you can give up your own small kingdoms, and he is inviting you to enter into his kingdom. This may be, it is indeed possible to be in the presence of Jesus without Jesus being the president of your life. It is entirely possible for Jesus to be present in your life without him being the president of your life. You know, in England, here in your country, you live under a monarchy. You have a queen. She's been a queen for quite a long time. Do you know her name? You know her name, Queen Elizabeth. My question for you is Queen Elizabeth the absolute authority of the government in England? Is she the highest governmental figure in this country? And the answer, of course, is no. Who is the highest governmental official in this country? It is your Premier Minister, David Cameron, who was just in Carlisle, I heard. Maybe he visited you. Do you know what Queen Elizabeth is? She is a constitutional monarch. She has no real power. She is a figurehead. But every time that a law is passed in Parliament, you know what happens with that law? It gets delivered by a messenger to the desk of Queen Elizabeth, and she gets to read the law. And then there's a small line at the end of the law that invites her to sign on that line. And by signing on, she says, I am in agreement with this new law. But you know what? Even if she does not sign her signature to that new law, it will still go into effect because she is a constitutional monarch. Do you know what some people mean when they sing, Jesus Christ is Lord, He is Lord, He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord? They mean, Jesus is my constitutional monarch, but I am His prime minister. I will tell Him what to do and when to do it and how to do it. He is my constitutional monarch. He really has no real power over my life. I am the center of my life. Another way to put it is to think about God or Jesus, the Trinity, and our lives. Perhaps this is a picture of our life. And our life is made of many compartments. There is there's our family. There is our sexuality. There is our finances. There is our anger. There is our job, and so forth. Many people, when they say Jesus Christ is my Lord, mean He is Lord. He is partial Lord. I want Him to be Lord of my family. I want Him to be Lord of my job, but I want to be in control of my sexuality, of my finances, of my anger. Please leave those areas of my life alone. And Jesus says, if you want to live in the kingdom of God under my good domination, under my rule, you need to be able to give up every area of your life to my rule and to my truth. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Do you understand the freedom of living in the kingdom of God in the presence of Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Is it good to invite Jesus Christ into our plans? Is it good to invite Jesus into our plans? It sounds good, but it's really not good. Jesus does not want to be invited in my plans. He wants us to allow ourselves to be invited into His planning for this world. He has something for you personally. He has something for you as a church. He wants you to be in mission. He wants to send you. He wants to empower you. He wants to bless you, but He wants you to be dominated by Himself, to be freed up to do what He wants to do. And He does not want to be pressed into your or my plans. So God's dominance over us is His gift toward us. Is Jesus merely present in your life, or is He the president or the minister president of your living? Are you living in the kingdom of God? Have you received God's sovereign rule over your life as a gift? Is He dominating every area of your life right now? The second thing I want to say this morning is God's dominance over us requires daily decision making. Daily decision making. You make this decision once and you underline it every day, a number of times every day. When I was 18 years old, I had become a Christian when I was 15. But when I was 18 years old at Columbia Bible College, where Jan and I met, in that first week, there was a Welshman who was speaking, who sometimes spoke when he was still alive at the Keswick Convention here, a man by the name of Elwyn Davies, a Welshman, who profoundly affected my life. He spoke about the kingdom of God, Jesus being king, not in the same manner that I'm doing here this morning, but in a similar vein. And then at the end of those 5 days or so, he invited us to basically make a commitment as young people at a Bible college to say, Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am willing. Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am willing. It was one of the most freeing decisions I've ever made. Think about that. You know, many people, when they become Christians, they do things Christianly. They do things in right ways. And one of the things that they will often do is they will come to the Lord Jesus and they will write him a letter. They will say, Dear Lord Jesus, this is my plan for my life. And then they put in lots of wonderful things like stay here in Cumbria, get a good job, raise a family, give my 10% to Hebron. That's very important. Yeah. Have kids, healthy kids, wonderful kids, Christian kids, have our own home, all these things, wonderful things, no sin about it. And then they bring this letter to Jesus and they say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, you've done so much for me. This is my plan for my life. And if you read it through, you notice here I put in lots of wonderful things that I can use for you. You know, if you give me a house, I can have a small group in my house. If you give me a vacation home, I can take friends who aren't Christians on vacation into my vacation home. If you give me a boat, I can take non-Christians onto my boat and we can go fishing. If you give me a Maserati. And all these wonderful things. And then you say, well, Jesus, after you have read this, I just want you to sign here at the dotted line or the line here at the end. Because if you sign your name, Lord Jesus, you are giving me to understand that you are signing off on my plan for my life. And Jesus looks at that and he says, very interesting. And he takes it and he puts it away. And he gives you a letter that he's prepared for you. And it's your name, whatever your name is, up here. And it has my plan for your life. And down below is just a big empty line for you to put your name on. And you take this letter and you say, okay, Lord, I think I'm a very quick reader. I've understood what you've written here. You say, Dietrich, my plan for your life. But you haven't put anything in there. You haven't written down anything in terms of letting me know what is your plan for my life. And Jesus says, I want you to sign the line. But you say, but Lord, my mother taught me never to sign anything that I haven't first read and understood. And Jesus says, I want you to sign at the bottom line. But Lord, what if you say cancer? I want you to sign at the bottom line. But Lord, what if you say stay single? Or what if you say, I've got to move away from Cumbria, Carlisle, where it doesn't rain every day. I want you to sign. Yeah, but Lord, what if you say, be in debt for long periods of my life? I want you to sign. Because in signing, you're saying to me, my will for your life, my authority over your life, is all that you need to know in your life. Leave the rest to me. This is normal Christian living, friends. This is normal Christian living. My question to you is, do you come to the Father and to the Lord Jesus with conditions? Or do you come and say, I've signed off Lord, and whatever you put in here for my life is okay with me. It's called normal Christian living. Normal Christian living. So God's dominance over us requires daily decision making. Faith is our word for trust, and faith always leads to faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness are a package. They're twins. You cannot have faith without showing faithfulness to the one in which you've put your faith in. And this is a display of faith and faithfulness, faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three decisions that the Christian needs to make every day. And I will get to these in the next 10 minutes, and then we will almost be at the end of our service. For the first decision that we may need to make every day is we need to decide to decenter ourselves, or the self in us. Putting Christ at the center of our lives leaves no room for a second center, not even for our own self. When Jesus said to his followers, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me," he was talking about decentering our lives of ourselves. We have the automatic standard modus of our living is to put ourselves at the center of who we are. We are the center of the universe. And Jesus says the decision that you have to make every day is to decenter the central person that you have been up to now. Take yourself away from the throne of the center of your life. We all have a natural bent to have the self be at our center. Look at the temptation of Jesus. All three temptations were temptations to Jesus to put himself at the center of his own life. He had every right to be the center at that time. But he said, no, the Father is greater than I am. His will, to do his will, is greater than I am. Jesus refused each of the three offers. He threw himself upon the kingdom of his Father in heaven. He resisted the temptation to put self at the center. We need to decide to decenter ourselves daily. That's the first decision that we make every day. We need to decide to decenter the self. Secondly, we decide to destabilize our lesser kingdoms. Destabilize our lesser kingdoms. God said to his people in the Old Testament, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery or captivity. You will not need other gods before me, will you?" It's so wonderful that the Ten Commandments don't start with the first commandment. They start with grace. Never think that the Old Testament is law, the New Testament is grace. It's not true. The Old Testament is dripping with grace. Grace means we have a relationship. We live in a covenantal relationship. And the Ten Commandments don't start with the first commandment. They start with a relationship. God says to Israel, "I am the Lord your God. I have rescued you from captivity. And because of that, your behavior is axiomatic. It is automatic. Out of the relationship, you will not need other gods before me, will you? You will not need to lie to your neighbor, will you? You will not have to fend for your own life by stealing, will you? Because I am enough for you." What are the gods that we need to decenter, or the lesser kingdoms? For one, the God of our personal security. Putting a premium on personal comfort and playing it safe can be a lesser kingdom. Part of following Christ will of necessity demand taking risks in his name to step out and do things we feel uncomfortable doing. Following Christ is like building a bridge while you're on it. It's very tenuous. It's very scary. But Jesus is on the bridge during the whole time that you're building it. In fact, he's holding the bridge up. So, the God of personal security is one of the things, one of the kingdoms we need to destabilize. Secondly, the God of experience. Often experience becomes a dictate of how we are to live our lives. We base our future based upon the way that God showed himself in our lives in the past. when we then base our lives upon our experiences instead of allowing our experiences to be placed under the rule of Christ. The way that we have been shaped up to now can be a god in terms of the way God wants to shape us in the future. If we dictate to the Lord the way he has to function in our lives based upon our past, we're making our experience to be a god in our lives. The last kingdom that we need to destabilize is the god of traditionalism. Traditions are good. You are a church with tradition. That is good. It is wonderful. Thank the Lord for tradition. We need tradition. It's helpful. It's needed. It gives us a context. But traditionalism is bad. Traditionalism means that tradition takes on a role that is larger than the context, the content that shaped them in the first place. Traditionalism suffocates God. It puts him in a box and mandates that he can only work certain ways. Another word for traditionalism is idolatry. We come from a tradition, which is good. God used it to bring us this far. But if we bank on our tradition, we succumb to traditionalism and it becomes a god in our lives. We need to say, Lord, your future with us as this church in this city is yours. It is not based upon our tradition. It is based upon your will in our lives and in this church. And the last decision we need to make is we need to decide to place ourselves at Christ's disposal. At Christ's disposal. Can I ask you, how many of you, and I would like to ask you to stand up, thank you. How many of you are working for the city or for the community here? Your job is to work for the government somewhere. Could I ask you to stand? Wonderful. Thank you, servants. Yeah, we need you. Thank you. Okay. How many of you are mothers? Wow. You've got the greatest job in the world. Thank you. How many of you are owners of businesses? Great. Okay, excellent. Thank you. How many of you are teachers? Wonderful. Huh. I'm so glad I'm not in school anymore. how many of you are retirees? They were in the first service. Oh, no, there are some here. Okay. How many of you are disciples of Jesus Christ? Okay. Wonderful. Thank you. Do you know what you are? You are not a mother. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ that is disguised as a mother. You are not a business owner. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ that disguises himself as a CEO. You are not a teacher. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ that disguises herself or himself as a teacher. You are not necessarily just a public servant. Son, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ that disguises himself as a public servant. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ who disguises himself as a retiree. You are called to follow Jesus in every aspect of your living. That is your primary calling, and that call will permeate every area of your life. That means we, as disciples of Jesus, in our everyday living, will put ourselves at his disposal every day of our lives. Placing ourselves at his disposal means that we constantly ask for his will to be done in us and through us. His will take shape on two fronts. In our personal holiness, being more like Christ, in our character and attitudes, and in our activities, being a servant to other people. Getting rid of ourselves and serving other people. Placing ourselves at Christ's disposal means that we will constantly draw on his Holy Spirit's enabling. So much of following Jesus is beyond our capacity and means of doing it. We just don't have the strength to do what he would have us do. In putting ourselves under Christ's control, we put ourselves under the power of His Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can enable us to live the spiritual life of following Christ. So let me ask you, where are you today? Are you building your kingdom? Are you allowing Jesus Christ to be the Lord of parts of your life? Compartments of your life? Are you leaving Him out of distinct areas of your life? Your sexuality, your thought life, your free time, your hobby perhaps? Or does He get to dominate, to influence all of your living, all of your compartments? Today might just be the day in which you surrender your alien status and become a citizen of the kingdom of God and His child. Don't put it off, because by putting it off, you put off forgiveness, the full experience of His love, the joy of His presence in your life. Without His dominance, you're just biding time. Under His rule, real deep living begins. When He is no longer just a presence in your life, but He is the president of your life. But maybe you say, I'm in the kingdom, but to tell you the truth, my patriotism is waning. What can I do? Do what Jesus asked people to do. Change your direction. Jesus talked about repentance to people who believed in God, who were trying to follow Him. The message of repentance is not just for atheists. The message of repentance is also for followers of Christ. Put yourself wholly under Christ's rule and dominion. Say to Him, Lord, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am willing. Put yourself at His disposal and do all of that which other patriotic citizens of the kingdom do. Join a small group of committed Christ followers. Hang out with serious and passionate believers. Ask God to tell you where you can serve others in His name. Being a patriotic British citizen is certainly a good thing, a very good thing. Being a patriotic citizen of the kingdom of God is even better. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ disguised as a British citizen. And Jesus does not want to be your constitutional monarch. He wants to be the king, the premier minister of your life. He doesn't want to help you build your kingdom. It's much too small, much too powerless. He wants you to help Him build His kingdom in Carlisle. We are about to sing a last song. And I am going to invite you during the singing of this last song to come up. And just if this is the expressed desire of your life to live under the kingdom of God every day, not just Sunday, but every day of your life, to say, Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am willing, to sign the letter without knowing what you've put in for your plan for my life, then just come up here and sign this left hand with one of the markers here. By doing it, you're expressing your desire for Jesus to be dominant in your life. Amen. Amen.